thank them very much for that special music. Always enjoyed their combined talent, service they provided. Last week we had the pleasure of Mrs. Moore leading the children's chorale. And again, very beautiful, very emotional to see the children being able to perform. And then Jamie Sweat doing the solo, which was absolutely outstanding, beautiful. Parents proud, all proud for what she accomplished. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23, verse 23. The latter part of this chapter, Jesus Christ himself is addressing the religious leaders of his time and that extended group. And in verse 23, I'm going to pick only two out of a number of things that he brings to their attention. In verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Christ wasn't one for mincing words. He was our Redeemer. He was our peacemaker. I heard that in the special music. But he wasn't lax in being able to point out to those of his time the errors of their way. "For you pay tithe of mint and anison," cumin. They did all the things that looked good on the surface. They paid their tithes. They did what essentially was required. And he goes on and says, "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law and mercy, justice, and faith." You've neglected that part of your commission, your calling. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel, yet all caught up in the little picky things. And you forget the major things, your calling, what you were called to, the salvation. It goes down to verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." Oh yeah, they were dressed in their robes, they looked great. They were well groomed. They had the appearance of what they should be. But he goes on and says, "But inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." It's a pretty strong accusation, is it not? "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." If Jesus Christ can call out the religious leaders of his time, what about us? What about us, brethren? How much more us? You see, this book was written for us. We have the understanding, the true understanding of God's words and what the application is and who he's writing to when he puts these things together. Those that he has called and chosen at this time, that's us. Very special calling. Be picked and chosen by God the Father, turned over to Jesus Christ to see us through. Are we just going through the motion? Are we really focused on being in the very family of God? Is that the foremost thing in your mind 24/7? Or do we get caught up in other things? So the question I have for you today is, where are you? Where am I in this process? What are your priorities as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? So if you want a title for this sermon, where are you? What are your priorities as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Good question. Every once in a while we need to take stock of these things. Because we can just go racing through life. I can remember Believe it or not, I still can remember when I was a teenager and I thought I had all the time in the world. We have a short period of time, a window of time that God's given us here to qualify for the kingdom of God. He's not calling everyone at this period of time. He's calling a certain group of people. Has done over a period of time. And he is coming back. Let's go to Revelation 19, if you would, please. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now we know from John 1:1 who he's talking about here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 14, and the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen. Look at the description here. White and clean, followed him on white horses. These are the saints of God. These are the ones who have qualified to be in the first resurrection. They're going to be returning with Jesus Christ. The question I have, are we going to be there? Are we going to have a white horse? Are we coming with Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself as well, because I need to remind myself every day in my life, if I'm going to be on one of his saints, am I going to make it after all these years of fighting in the battles? Am I still going to be there when Christ returns? Goes on in verse 16. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. And he has on his robe and on his sign, a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. These events will happen. This is the Word of God. It's not a story. These are actual facts of things that will take place sometime in the future. The return of Jesus Christ is a spectacular event. Read Revelation, all the events that are taking place leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible. The whole world will be affected when the time comes, and it will be something that no one is going to be able to avoid or escape. It's not going to be some secret rapture. No, this is going to be a pretty amazing event. And I guarantee he's going to have the attention of everybody on the face of the earth when it does happen. It's going to be a powerful display of power, strength, and glory when Jesus Christ comes down to this earth to set up his government. Now, these are things we know. Or we should know. But things we need to keep in mind at all times. He is returning with his saints to put an end to all the suffering and evil in this world and establish his righteous government on this earth. That will happen. That will take place. Let's go to Daniel 2. Pick up more of this story. Daniel is a book full of end time prophecies, events that took place at the time of Daniel, and things leading into the future. And in Daniel 2, verse 41, he's been talking about the big image that was created, which depicted as he was given the understanding from God of which each one of these segments of this image. He gets down to the very feet, and he talks about the end kingdoms at the very end of the age. And he talks in verse 41, Daniel 2, 41, "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." Remind you of what's going on in the world that we live in today. Verse 43, "And as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay." You look around the nations, everyone fighting for control of their own nation, but giving kind of lip service to the rest of them that we want peace and we want to work together. And yet, internally, they're all striving to be on top, to be number one. It goes on, verse 44. in the days of these kings, the end time kings, the leaders of the nations of this world at that time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall be never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it will stand forever. This is the kingdom of God that we can look forward to. He is calling us to be part of that kingdom, that government that's going to be established on this earth that will create a peaceful way of life. Not what we see in the world today, with the atrocities we see around us all over the place. There's many things you could say about that. That's a whole sermon in itself. It would take 2 days to list out all the atrocities that go on around us in our society, even here in the United States. Go to Isaiah. I'm going to stay in the Old Testament for a little bit. Isaiah 9, and beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, talking about Jesus Christ coming in the future. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. True justice, godly justice, not the justice we see in this world today. Not the judgment we make on each other every day of our lives, unfortunately. God is the judge. And he'll take care of everything in his time, in his place, and in his way. I talked to a lawyer recently, and he said, don't kid yourself. Our government, our law system is not set up on justice. It is not made to create justice. God will set up the order with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has promised that that is what is going to happen, and that is what he's going to do. Let's go over to Isaiah 34. God inspired Isaiah, and it says, come near, you nations. You can substitute people, churches. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. This is God talking. We can internalize this. We can own this. This can make it us. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. There will come a time when all the sin on this earth will be gone. God will take care of it. His vengeance will be displayed for the atrocities that have been committed on this earth. Now, I, for one, want to be on the other side of this. I want to be on God's side when this all takes place. I certainly don't want to be. I may not be around anyway. But I certainly want to have earned my position to be in the kingdom of God by following his laws and commandments to the best of my ability. And that's a struggle. Believe me, I understand it. It's not easy to get caught up in the world and the things of the world. It's very easy to do so. God loves the Jews, didn't he? He loved the Jews. They were God's chosen people, and yet he destroyed them. From time to time, he allowed them to be destroyed. He loved Jerusalem. He describes it with awesome beauty, what it meant to him. And he allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed. God loves his church. He loves his church and he loves his people. And yet he's allowed the church of God to be destroyed, broken apart, scattered down through the ages. Nothing new happened before, centuries and centuries ago, from the very beginning. Before the Apostle John had died, he was even excommunicated, if you would have it, from the Church of God. The disciple that Jesus Christ loved, as he said, the most. They were buds. And yet the church had gone so corrupt at that time, they put him out of the church. The last holdout, interesting enough, was the churches that Paul rose up in Asia Minor. And they held out to the last. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow the Jews, Jerusalem, church to be broken apart? Because they rebelled against Him. It's always the case. He gives us options, doesn't He? Curses and blessings. Laid it out clear for all of us. We have a choice. He's given us free will. It's up to us. He's going to lay out all the parameters. He's going to give you all the help He can give you, but it's up to you and me to do it. Don't be deceived, brethren, or lulled into a sense of well-being and taken off guard. This is Satan's world. This is his world. This is not God's world right now. There is no redeeming factors about it. It is evil, and everything in it is evil. It just may appear to look good. Some of the false illusion that it's not all that bad. In fact, some feel there will be good people in the first resurrection. Is that what God says? Now, the beautiful thing about God's plan of salvation, and what did I look forward to, is the last great day. You see, every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth will have their opportunity in their time. That's God's justice. That's God's mercy. That's God's love. That's not our love. That's not the way we would handle the situation. That's the way God handles it. It's not everyone's time right now. It's our time now. He has called us specifically. He's called thousands previously. They're no longer here. They're no longer with us. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they, as a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, talking about Satan the devil, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in the Greek it is Apollon. The destroyer. That's what it means, the destroyer. He's talking about Satan the devil, who was Lucifer. Lucifer. God describes as being beautiful, awesome. He created him. He was at the very throne of God. He was probably the covering cherub over the back of God's throne. And he says, you were beautiful in all your ways until iniquity entered your heart. And over a period of time, he led a third of the angels with him and rebelled against God. That's a pretty profound thing when you think that through. He had all that exposure to God's throne personally. He was there at the very throne of God. And yet he let iniquity enter his heart and led him astray. Revelation 12 and verse 9. It's over a couple of pages. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accusers of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Do you realize? That's what's going on. Satan the devil is up there. You know Eric Moore? You think he's a pretty good guy, don't you, God? Let me tell you a few things about him that I know. What about Marty Koch over here? How about Walter Crane coming up from Big Sandy? Whoa. I could tell you a few stories about him. God is doing this 24/7.
Satan is out there to destroy God's people. What does it say? He is the one behind the power of the air, the communication system. You know, we talk about it in marketing all the time. Social media, a huge, powerful tool taking over this world, can be used to move governments, replace agencies, destroy governments. Took an obscure person and made him president of the United States by the social media. It can also be used as the accuser of the brethren, and been done very successfully over the years. Where does the anger come from? A lot of anger. Who's the author of it? You think God was pleased with Satan? Oh, you led a rebellion. You just took half of our third of my angels. It's okay, though. No problem. Go off and do your thing. Well, he's doing his thing, all right, and he's going to end up in the bottomless pit one of these days. And Jesus Christ will take over what he's already qualified to. He paid the penalty for our sins and qualified to be the firstborn of many. 1 Peter 5. A little further back. Or forward, actually. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Says Apostle Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is not unique to us. Talking about the faithful disciples and servants of God that are being attacked by Satan all over this world at all times. Anyway, you cut it, brethren. He is bad news. What are we up against? Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It may appear to be. It may look like it. It may appear right in front of you as being flesh and blood. But he goes on and says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickednesses in heavenly places. Our common enemy, the enemy of God and his people, is Satan the devil. Matthew 13, verse 39. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Every one of us in here, man, woman, and child, is part of God's family potentially. We are sons and daughters of the kingdom. But he goes on and said, but the tares, and the tares are always among us. The tares are always among us. Always have been. From the very beginning. Remember when Paul was leaving to go back to Jerusalem for the last time? And he was saying goodbye to some of his disciples there. And he knew in his heart that some of them had already started the plot against him. Hadn't even got on the ship yet. The tares are always with us. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Excuse me. If you think I'm painting a negative picture, you're dead right. You see, brethren, we don't get another chance. This is our chance now. Once dead spiritually, it's done. Unless you repent, I repent, And God's given us that ability to overcome and change. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Matthew 15, verse 1. If I was a scribe and Pharisee in the time of Christ, I'd be a little bit nervous. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do you disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Mind you, not the law of God. They say, "Why do your disciples transgress the law of God?" They say, "The traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The picky things. Inconsequential things. It's not salvation. Christ knew that. He comes right back at them. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" They got caught up in all their traditions. And they lost focus on the big picture. They lost the purpose of what our priorities really are and should be. Focused on the kingdom of God, being in the kingdom of God. That's our focus. They lost that focus. "Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth.'" Say nice things. Give a good impression. "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, conversion, repentance, is the heart. It's what God's looking at. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So they lost their focus. It's all show, no substance, not focused on the kingdom of God. They had a responsibility. They did not fulfill their responsibilities. Jesus Christ called them out time and time again, called them hypocrites, called them vipers, liars. "You are of your father, the devil." He didn't mince words, did he? He was pretty strong. He said they misled a whole group of people down through the years. Isaiah 13, verse 4. Isaiah 13, verse 4. "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms and nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of the heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will hold them." Now, many of you that live in the area might have heard or seen on television the lightning strike just outside the Ranger Stadium the other night, and the players scattering all over the field, fans running everywhere. You know, it was really an interesting sight. You know, thank God nobody was injured, but it was a sight to see what took place. One lightning bolt. One outfielder for the Twins said, "I thought Jesus was coming back." Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the end time? One lightning bolt is going to be nothing. It's going to be horrific. Drop down to verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel in both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." This is going to happen. We have been called and chosen to be a part of that incredible period of time, to be with Jesus Christ when all these events take place. The big question for all of us to answer is, will we be one of the saints when he returns? I've been around a long time in God's church. I served with a lot of great, good men. Men I loved. Mentors. People I looked up to. Powerful preachers. No longer with us. Gave it up. Called it up. Said, I'm through. I'm done. They lost the focus. They lost the priority. What's your priority? What's my priority? One priority. Kingdom of God. Family of God. Eternal life. I hope that's what it is for you and me. Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, Jude 1, if you'll go back to the back of the book just before Revelation. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude's talking to us, brethren. Wrote it 2,000 years ago. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified. Called. Special. Pulled aside. Chosen by God. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Through His shed blood, forgiveness of our sins, the grace that came as a result of that, the covenant we made with Him at baptism, the giving of the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding of this word. He's given us the warning. Sermon at this morning in Sherman talked about the attack on Pearl Harbor. The United States had plenty of warnings. They had all sorts of indications. They ignored them. Thousands of people died that day, and millions died as a result later on. We, God's people, through God's Holy Spirit, have a total understanding of what is coming, not only what's going to happen, but what our reward is if we overcome and change. So in one sense, we have no excuse. Now we can learn more. We should study more the nuances of God's Word, but the broad picture is there for most everybody to understand. He goes on and says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved by Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, behold, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, which is offered to you and I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude's writing about it 2,000 years ago. And he's telling us, contend for it earnestly. Fight for it. Don't give it up. Throw it away like a dirty old sock. Write to you concerning, or exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's happened. And I am sorry to say, and I am ashamed to say it, the ministry of God has let God's people down over and over again down through the centuries and the years. They're going to have to pay a very strong penalty if they don't repent, and that includes me as well. Jude 1, verse 11, drop down. Woe to them! It's not Ray Wright talking, this is Jude talking 2,000 years ago. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have killed the spiritual life of our brethren. Cain killed his brother. Many have killed the spiritual life of our brothers and sisters. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. couple of years ago, I heard a sermon given that rebellion was approved by God. I'm sure that's exactly what God told Satan. It's okay. Go do your thing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. But notice one strange twist in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. Having a form of godliness, not real godliness, it's a facade. It's a facade. It isn't godliness, it's a form. Denying the power thereof, that is the power of the true godliness that comes from God Himself, from such turn away. From such turn away. That's a warning, isn't it? So we're not to get involved with them or mixed up with them or follow their example. Now, the vast majority of the people are totally oblivious to what is going on around them. There is this growing movement to say, I'm too busy, I don't have time to care, or a tendency to just look the other way and ignore the signs of the time. We are gripped, and I mean gripped, stranglehold, with a growing apathy in the United States and the world at large and in the churches of God, I'm sorry to say. We've all slipped, including me. We've all slipped. I often wonder, when I look back over the years that God's given me, this period of time that I have to qualify on the face of the earth, how much have I grown? Where am I in this process? How much have I grown the first year, second, third, fourth, 40th year being in God's church? We need to be very much aware of the prophecies and not ignore the signs of the times, for these events will take place. And Jesus Christ is returning to punish this world in a satanic system. When God warns us to come out of her, He means just that. He means repent, turn to Him, for no one is going to escape the wrath of God. We have that opportunity. He has given that to you and I. Let's go back to Joel 2. Joel 2. It's kind of a tongue twister there. Joel 2. Verse 1. Here's Joel looking in the future, and it's kind of very interesting when you read through this because it is so current to what's happening in the world we live in today. He says in verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people, okay, he's talking about armies that will be gathering. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successful generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them is desolate and wilderness. They'll destroy everything in their path. You look at the invasion of Napoleon into Russia, what they did, what Stalin did to the Germans when they invaded Russia. They burned the land. They burned everything. And when they were retreating back, there was nothing to eat. They starved to death. Over 1 million men died in that march back from Moscow, or wherever it was called in those days, of Napoleon. Same thing happened to the German army. We're talking about desolation from war. It's not a pretty picture. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds as they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire. They devour the stubble. like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people wither in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. You know, you watch the entertainment movies, things of this nature. Very interesting. There are forecasts in many ways of what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how they do it, whether the writers are just genius or whether they're inspired or whatever the case may be, but you can watch some of these movies and you can rest assured that those events are going to happen sometime in the future, and they do happen over and over again. Listen to this, carrying on here. They climb the wall like men of war. Anybody ever heard of transhumanism? Superman. Hitler came along, going to make a superior race. He worked on breeding people together to come up with superpowered individuals, men of war, whatever. They got the mechanism now where a person can get shot in battle and it heals immediately. They can leap walls. They can do all sorts of things. That time is coming. It's already here. They're playing around with God's creation. It's going to be an abomination to God for what they're doing. They're changing what God created. They started with the plants, animals. Human beings are now being transported into something they weren't created to be. Listen to what's going on. He's talking about here. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they will not be cut down. They're already working on that. They've already perfected it in some cases. They've done experimental testing. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb on the houses. They enter into windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for the strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? See, God's going to meet this army. And I know the outcome. God wins. God wins. There's a strong call to repentance. In verse 12, when he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and God is merciful. God is slow to anger and of great kindness." Now, I don't know about you, but that's the God that I look to. That's the God I count on. Because you see, I've needed his graciousness, and I've needed his mercifulness, and I've needed his slow to anger to handle me, and I've needed his great kindness. God is incredibly patient with us. He doesn't just smash us down, kick us to the side. "Well, Mark, you failed. Out." Doesn't work to you that way. He's very patient with Mark. He thinks he needs a lot of care and attention. You know, Mark. But God is merciful. He's forgiving. He sent his very son to die for us and shed his blood and be beaten and spit upon and humiliated for us. That's God's love. That's God's patience. That's God's mercy. And for me, I want God to rule over me. I want God to execute mercy and justice and faith and to be slow to anger in handling me in all things. The called out ones, the chosen of God of all people, need to heed these warnings, brethren. This is a serious time we live in. This is not play games. This is a real situation here for all of us. Revelation 16, verse 15. He said, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. time when we know not, it's going to slip up on us quicker than we feel like it. And for us, it's now. It can happen any time. See, I don't have to wait around to his return unless it happens while I'm still alive. But for me, Christ's return could be any time. Because, see, I've been called. I've repented, hopefully, of my sins. And I'm working towards Christ's return whenever that happens. It may be 1,000 years from now. The important part for me is now. This is my time to qualify. It's your time to qualify. Said, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." He's talking spiritually here. And when we stand before God the Father, we haven't really studied our Bible. We haven't really done our prayer work. And we stand before God and we appear before everyone naked because we are stripped of any spiritual knowledge. Matthew 24, verse 3. I find it very interesting when Jesus Christ is given a prophecy of what's going to happen at the end time. Matthew 24, verse 3. He had just come up from the temple. He's with his disciples. They're sitting around. They're talking on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, what will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that they are a minister of God, saying I am the Christ." There will also be somebody who will come in a physical sense and say he is the Christ. "And deceive many." It's interesting to me that of all the things that are going to happen in the future, the very first thing that he says to his disciples is take heed. Don't be deceived. Don't lose out on your salvation. Because there will be some people led by Satan the devil who will try to take away your crown. All down through the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself, Peter, Paul, you name it, all the way through, there's a warning. Don't be deceived. Satan is alive. He is a fierce enemy of the people of God. And he'll take every shape and form imaginable. And he'll approach you from any conceivable point of view that you can even begin to imagine. In other words, we need to be on guard at all times. I thought that was very interesting because Jesus Christ knew what was going to be our greatest challenge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 or 6, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Here's Paul talking. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And here's another warning. "Do not be deceived. Neither will fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor," I get it out, "or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Not unless they repent, not unless they change, they overcome. They have an opportunity to do so. "And such were some of you before we repented, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gave us repentance, and he gave us grace, the forgiveness of sin, a free gift from God that we don't earn. He gave it to us. And if we are truly repentant, no matter, truly repentant, I mean, you look at David, Moses, Abraham, I don't care who you call upon, who are in the book of Hebrews that will be in the kingdom of God, they were all sinners. All humans are flawed individuals. What does God promise those that overcome? What does he promise? Many promises. But what he promises, that spirit being, he said, I will make you a pillar in my temple. When you're a spirit being, there's no pillars in the church of God because we're flawed human beings. There's only two pillars right now, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Two pillars. Not a human being, not a man. Certainly not me. How we get that mixed up. You become a pillar. If you overcome, you become a spirit being. You're in the government of God. He'll make you a pillar at that point in time. Not before. You don't qualify until then. We're working on it. We heard a great sermonette that we shouldn't be bunters. We should be home run hitters. You see, God will blot out all the nasty stuff. When we repent, He forgives all our sins. We heard from Mike, all our bunts are off the list. All he's going to see is the home runs we've hit, how faithful we've been, how much we prayed and studied His Word, how much we lived by that we, His kingdom, His calling was the number one thing in our mind 24/7. Sin has only one reward, eternal death, unless we repent. But the keeping of God's laws and commandments brings on eternal life and the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And that's what I want, and I'm sure that's what you want. When Jesus was talking to His disciples on a Passover night, He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. That's a promise to you and me. He's our elder brother. He's already led the way. He's waiting for us to qualify to be part of the first fruits of God. Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That's an implied statement, isn't it? Certainly gives you the idea that if your name could be blotted out, doesn't it? He said, I will not blot out your name from the book of life, and I will confess your name before my Father and before His angels. Wow, what a promise. Mike over here, Elliot, you overcome. God says, I'm going to confess your name before God the Father. He's going to present us to His Father, just like when He was resurrected. He went to His Father and presented Himself before anyone could touch Him. Jesus Christ will gather us together and present us to His Father. What a tremendous blessing that is. Can you imagine that? The very Son of God presenting you and me to God the Father personally? Well, that's what I want. And I'm sure that's the result you want from following God's way of life, to be presented to God the Father and Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. But it takes a real commitment on our part. A total commitment to be dead and buried to the old life and committed to a new, completely new way of life. And that's God's way. It's not Ray Wright's way. It's God's way. You don't follow men. You follow God. You follow God. You keep your focus and your eyes on God, the kingdom, and Jesus Christ. We've made that mistake over and over again where we've taken our eye off the goal. There's an old saying that everything worthwhile comes at a cost. And when we went for baptism counseling, I'm sure this scripture was written to you over and over again. Luke 14, verse 28. Everything worthwhile, I said, comes at a cost. We counted that cost when we went to baptism because we were making a blood covenant with Jesus Christ. We were making a promise that we were going to die to the old way. And we were going to take on a new way. And that new way was living the way that God wanted us to live. following His laws, His commandments, His statutes and way. We had a great sermon on that last week. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether it is enough to finish it? Thus, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Yet God promises that if we start this journey, he wants us to finish. He would that everyone would make it into the kingdom of God. That's his desire. That's what he wants. He doesn't want anyone to lose out. Not anyone. Living God's way of life is not always an easy thing. Ask our young people in here, our teenagers, our young people that are going to school. What they deal with and the conditions they deal with in everyday life. I really admire our young people. They live in a generation that's getting difficult and more difficult each and every day of their lives. So when they come to church, when they follow God's ways and laws and commandments, believe me, ask them. It's not all that easy. Temptations are very strong. Very strong. This world has gone the way of Satan. And they look upon the atrocities and the things that they do that are immoral like nothing. Not important. Everyday life. It's a sad state that we live in this world. We're like a little oasis in the middle of a big ocean. God's got a little handful of people scattered around this world, many of whom we don't even know who they are. I've run across them in my travels over the years, people that are Sabbath keepers, holy day keepers, I never knew about. They weren't part of Worldwide or anybody else. Somehow God called them, best known to Him than me. But God's working with a group of people, but a very tiny, small group of people. We're like a little island in the middle of a big ocean. The way of life is experienced when we are here on the Sabbath surrounded by our fellow brethren is great. It's a huge relief from our day-to-day life in the world, but keeping our focus on God's overall plan for us out there in the world is sometimes altogether different and can be extremely difficult and at times costly. People have lost their jobs, lost their marriages, lost their children. Various things of this nature have happened for people trying to keep God's way of life. But keeping our focus on God's overall plan for us out there is in the world can be very difficult. But do we live? Do we breathe? Do we talk? Do we study God's way of life? Or do we allow other priorities to take precedence in our life? How focused are we? What are our priorities? Or do we give in to the temptations of complaining, griping, gossiping, resentment, anger, and even given in to disillusionment? There are broken lives scattered throughout this world, people who are totally disillusioned in the world, never were part of the church, but unfortunately, many that were in the church of God at one time or another. It can happen to us. Growing apathy, disillusionment, false sense of, are we really moving forward? Well, you need to ask that question of yourself. You know, we're in a physical body, quote, but the important thing is where you are in the spiritual body of God. What's your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? That's the only relationship that really counts. That's what we have to keep our focus on. We need to know what our priorities are. This was the problem that the religious leader had in the time of Jesus Christ. They were so busy fighting battles of tradition, trying to win an argument or trying to pull Christ down so that the people would not follow him, that they missed the greatest opportunity of all. Jesus Christ was there with them. They were looking for him to come, and he was right there. They not only rejected him, but they crucified him and put him to death. They were willing to make great sacrifices for things that had no lasting value whatsoever. And boy, we can be guilty of the same thing. What did Mr. Armstrong say? Hug the trunk of the tree and hang on to it with everything you've got. Don't get off on the twigs and the little limbs. And yet sometimes we complain about the most ridiculous things you can ever imagine. I'm putting myself in that, by the way. There's only one thing that's important in our lives, brethren, and that's being in the kingdom of God, eternal life. Having a good relationship with Him. Some of us have been and will be tempted to go to battle over peripheral issues. You'd be tempted to give yourself to lesser, even destructive things rather than fully devoting yourself to following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ, not a man. It can cause us to lose out on the greatest of all callings, being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, the people of God, have made themselves ready. And to her it was given, granted, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. This is talking about us as being part of the wedding feast at His return. We've all been invited, if we make it. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You see, promised from God Himself. You can count on that promise. A true Christian or a true disciple of Jesus Christ has made all an all-out commitment to Christ. They know that God's grace is free, and that the calling costs something in terms of time and service. They put God first in everything. They are ready to put their own needs and wants aside to meet the needs of others, and are willing to sacrifice everything to have the one thing worth having. A relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. See, all the physical things we have in this world are for nothing. You can't take them with you. They're going to rot, deteriorate, and fall apart eventually. But the one thing that will last forever and ever in eternity is our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's permanent. And that's the only thing that really counts. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times, in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But he's going to anyway. He's going to remind us. For you yourselves know perfectly. See, we know. Paul said this 2,000 years ago and applies to us today. Because we know. Because we've been taught. We've read. We've studied. God's opened up our minds and hearts to receive His Word because we have God's Holy Spirit in us. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord succumbs to a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't call us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty for our sins, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live forever together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other. Comfort each other. Don't war against each other. Love your brother as your neighbor. Two great commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, encourage. Encourage each other to talk about the kingdom of God, the future, God's word, His way of life, His commandments, His statutes. Edify one another, just as you also are doing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of the God in Jesus Christ in you. For do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This sums up what a true disciple of Jesus Christ should be. We can choose to be molded and shaped by God or not. You see, we are human beings. We are flesh and blood. God's given us free will, free character. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 11. I won't go through the whole thing. I'll paraphrase down through this. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 11. But he's talking about the clay. Jeremiah says, put ourselves into God's hands. Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend. Listen to the word. Amend your ways and your doings. Change. Be reshaped, remolded. And Jeremiah saw that the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. How many of us have been spoiled before we were called into the church of God? And if we're not careful, it can be spoiled again, but we have the repentance to change. He was spoiled in the potter's hand. He reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him, to God. It's tempting for us to believe that we're just lumps of inanimate clay, that we have no way of changing. And God says that's not the case. Let's talk what the scriptures say. We are the clay God breathed life into. We are the flesh and blood, and we can choose to turn and amend. We can choose to place ourselves into God's hands or not. We can choose to let that potter take our spoiled clay in his hand and rework it or not. That's our free choice. If we turn ourselves over to God and we truly are repentant, He will reshape and remold us into the image that He wants of us. God is the potter. He called us for a reason. He created us for a reason. When He said, I'm making you in our image, God's image, He had a purpose in mind to be part of the family of God. He wants us to be in that family. That's what He's building now and in the future. Are we the clay? Will we choose to be remolded by Him or not? If we do, the reward is great, and we will be one of the saints that will be with Him when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to set up the everlasting government of God. That should be our number one priority. In closing, last scripture, let's go back to Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes, he who elects to be remolded, reshaped into God's image, God's way, to be a perfect home run hitter. As we heard, not a bunter. I like that. That was good, Mike. If we do, the reward is great. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This, brethren, is what we are waiting and working for now, to be part of the very family of God. We, along with Jesus Christ, are the solution to the world's problems, and it all begins when Christ returns with his saints. I started the sermon with a question. Where are you? Where am I? What are our priorities as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question in your heart. The only thing I can do is answer that question for me. I would hope that we would look at the calling we have and evaluate it as being so precious, so incredibly precious, that we would not let anything distract us or take us off course, and that we would make a total and complete commitment to following God's way of life and to look at the big picture of what God has called us to be in the future. That's what he wants. That's what I want. I know that's what I'm working for. And I hope you do too.